Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as we continue on this theme that we launched last week of praying the Word of God. Praying the Word of God. And this morning we're going to look in specifically to this prayer as we pray for wisdom and revelation. Praying for wisdom. How many of us need wisdom and revelation? I don't know about you, but I need wisdom and revelation. And God's word tells us that it's available to us, and it's especially available to us and will be our portion as we pray and ask God for it. So let's look at what Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, which is a prayer for all of us. The prayer is really begins in verse 17, but for context, I'll just back up for a moment to verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so, Father, this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would release that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let your word run swiftly this morning and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, if you were with us, you know that we introduced this new sermon series on praying the Word of God, and we said that we would be focusing on the prayers of the apostles in the New Testament. We began last Sunday with this prayer that we've read as our text, and in this passage, we are seeking to find the answers to four questions, and as we find the answers to these four questions, we will fully apprehend all that the Apostle Paul is praying for. So these four questions give us a really wonderful overview of this prayer. The first of which is which we dealt with last week, for whom is Paul praying? And we answered that question last week, and we said he's praying for the saints, right? And we learned that the saints are those who are not canonized through the church. Some of us think you can only be a saint if the church canonizes you. You know how you become a saint? By accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, by having the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. God calls you a saint. He calls you his Holy One. And you become that way through faith in Jesus Christ. And you prove the genuineness of that conversion experience as you demonstrate love for all the other saints. Aha! That's pretty challenging. To love all the other saints. That's how you know you've really been born of the Spirit of God. God sees you as holy, as separated from sin, set apart for him and for his holy use. He sees you holy positionally. He sees you holy practically, or I should say, while he sees us holy positionally, we need to work out the practical aspects of being made holy as we seek daily to walk with God and allow the Holy Spirit to progressively make us more and more holy. And that's called sanctification in the scripture. The second question is this: to whom is Paul praying? Now, that's pretty obvious. We know as Christians, we pray to God, right? But the significance of how Paul labels God is very, very important, and we're going to look at that in a moment. Thirdly, the question is, for what is Paul praying? That will be the main focus of our message this morning that we find in verse 17. And then finally, as we just look at a quick overview of this prayer, why is Paul praying for this spirit of wisdom and revelation? He's praying this prayer for actually three reasons. Number one, that they might know the hope to which they've been called. Secondly, to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And thirdly, the immeasurable greatness of his power. And as the Spirit of God leads us and we look at these three, we want to evaluate our lives. Are we living in the light of knowing these things? But for this morning, let's look first at the second question and answer it. To whom is the Apostle Paul praying to? And of course, yes, he is praying to God. But notice that he says here, he's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear that, it might make some of us begin to think, is Paul saying that Jesus is less than God? No, he's not. Is he saying that God is not our God and he's only the God of our Lord Jesus? No, he's not. Rather, Paul is pointing to the fact that because he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can also know he is our God. He is our God. If it were not for the fact that he was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no way in the world that we could know that he is our God as well. For this God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God who provided that Redeemer for us so that we can know Jesus Christ, whom to have and to know is life eternal. Do you remember when God required Abraham to offer unto God Isaac as a sacrifice? I know it's one of the most sobering pictures in the Word of God, but it's actually a type of Jesus and a type of what God's love was shown for us, that he was willing to lay down the life of his son so that you and I can be brought into the family of God. When we know the story of Abraham, even though God's demands seem so unjust, so cruel, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and lay him down on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice unto me. And the Bible tells us that the moment that Abraham lifted that knife and was ready to plunge it into the body of his son, God spoke from heaven and said, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. And Abraham turned and he saw that there was a ram that was caught in the thicket. And that was the first time that we read the words in the scripture, Jehovah Yireh. I know we often say Jehovah Jireh, but I think it's really in Hebrew, Jehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide. And aren't we thankful today, saints, that God has provided the lamb? And all of those years after Isaac was willing to lay his Abraham was willing to lay Isaac's life down on that altar, God sent forth his son to that same mount, Mount Moriah, where Jesus Christ would be crucified for our sin. And so that through that sacrifice, we could come to know God in a personal and in a real way. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been provided. And because he's been provided, it has not only been for the remission of our sins. It's not only been for the hope of eternal life. Some people are only looking for a fire escape from hell. So I think I better accept Jesus into my heart, because if I don't, when I die, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But saints of God today, we need to know that there is so much that God wants to pour into our lives. There is so much blessing that God wants to give to us. What does the word of God say in Romans 8 and 32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's your need today? I know that whatever it is, it's included in that all things. There are so many Christians today who are living in spiritual poverty. They're defeated. They're discouraged. You know why? Because they've not comprehended the package that has been made available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And do we understand, as we look at the context of this prayer, this is in fact the very reason why the Apostle Paul is praying this prayer. He has a passion for the Ephesian believers to come to know what is theirs in Christ Jesus. And that's why we read in verse 15, "For this reason, I have not stopped praying for you." And then we have the prayer that we read as our text this morning. But have you ever wondered what the reason was? What motivated the Apostle Paul to even want to begin to pray for the Ephesian Christians? What is that reason? Many translations says, therefore. And anytime you see therefore in the word of God, you need to know what it is therefore. It is therefore because of the preceding passage. Don't just back up to verse 14. You need to back all the way up to verse 3. Because did you know that that passage of scripture, verses 3 through 14, are actually one statement? There are no punctuation marks. The Apostle Paul is just rifling blessing after blessing, enumerating all of this richness that God makes available to believers. Someone has cleverly packaged this passage like this. And if you have your Bibles, follow beginning in verse 3. He blessed us immensely. Verse 4, he chose us unconditionally. Verse 5, he adopted us adoringly. Verse 7, he redeemed us graciously. Again in verse 7, he forgave us completely. Oh, just every one of these, we could preach for an hour on at least. I'm so glad that when God forgave me, he didn't say, well, I'll forgive you for 99.9% of your sin. But that sin, that's just too unforgivable. No, he forgave us completely. He showered, verse 7, his grace on us lavishly. Verse 9, he revealed his mystery wisely. He granted us, in verse 11, an inheritance eternally. Verse 13, he sealed us permanently. And verse 14, he guaranteed our salvation personally. Ha, what an inheritance! What riches are ours! Have we come to fully comprehend and understand all that God has made available to us? And we're going to unpack that prayer that the Apostle Paul prays as we come to it. But we need to finish answering this question. To whom is Paul praying? He's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is also praying to the Father of glory. The Father of glory. You know, as you read God's word, you will find that designation, for example, found in Psalm 28 and verse 5, where he's called the King of glory. Oh, I'm glad that we know the King of glory. There are kings and there are monarchs in this world today, but there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Glory. He is the God of Glory. He is the Lord of Glory. And the Apostle Paul uses this name for God because he points to God as the source of all glory. Everything about God is all glorious. Everything about him is just incomprehensible glory. You may recall that the word glory in Hebrew is kabod, and in the Greek language it's doxa. And the meaning of that word in relationship to God is so vast. We couldn't preach enough sermons. In fact, when we get into eternity, it's not going to be enough time for us to see the fullness of all of the glory of God. And that's why the saints and the angels, as they behold God on his throne, day and night, unceasingly, as God reveals himself in all of his glory, all they could do is stop and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See, that word describes God in all of his brilliance, in all of his splendor, in all of his majesty, in all of his beauty, in all of his excellence. When we speak of glory, we speak of the manifestation of his divine presence. And those of you who've been in the presence of God, even in your own private prayer closet, what is it like when the glory of God comes down? I love what Brother Jeff said this morning. He's a chaser after God's presence, because that's where the glory is. And when the glory is revealed, something happens. Something changes on the inside of us. The apostle said that when we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory unto glory into the image of Christ. Moses saw the glory of God, and his whole countenance was aglow with that glory. Something happens. We as people of God need to be hungry to experience all that the Father of glory is and to come to know him. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they might know God. Glory defines the infinite perfections of God. That's why he is called the glorious Father, because of his splendor, his majesty. He and he alone is worthy to be praised, worthy to be honored, worthy to be adored. Of him the psalmist said, he wraps himself in light. I love the Passion Translation. You wear sunshine like a garment of glory. Ha! Oh, my friend, do you understand? Do you understand who this God is? You know, early this morning, I was out for my walk, and the sun came up, and it was a brilliant sunlight, and I thought to myself, this is so bright. I'm glad I have my sunglasses on, because it's blinding my eyes as I was walking into that sunlight. But how does that compare to the Father of glory? He is all glorious. He is incredible glory. Oh, my friend, this morning, consider this, that this Father of glory, he is our Father. He's not only the Father of glory, he's my Abba. He's my daddy. I can crawl into his lap. He holds me close to his heart and tells me that he loves me. The Father of glory. Because he is who he is, we can say with the Apostle John, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at question number 3. For what is Paul praying? And we said the answer is in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. Do you hear what he said? You. Now, sometimes we think that this prayer is only for Maybe pastors and people who are in ministry, people who really need wisdom and revelation from God so they could share it with God's people. Paul's talking to ordinary, everyday Christians. So I want you to know that this is for you. God wants each and every one of us to have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And again, as we've just noticed, that this ties back to that reason. Why is Paul praying this prayer? Because he wants the Ephesian Christians to fully apprehend the glory that God has brought into their lives by Christ Jesus. We are all beneficiaries of unimaginable glory. And that song of praise that we've read in verses 3-14 now gives way to this prayer of the Apostle Paul. God, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Paul was praying that they would have a complete understanding of not only their position, but also their possessions in Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe makes this observation. Paul does not ask God to give them what they don't have. And isn't that how so often we pray? God, I need this. I don't have it, but I need it. Give it to me. But Paul prays that God will reveal to them what they already have. And I think if we came to understand all that we already have, we would not be so prone to focus so much on what we don't have. For all that we have is more than enough. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I have learned whatever state I am in, therein to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Because in Christ, I am complete. In Christ, I am complete. Wisdom and revelation are given for one reason and one reason alone. Because we need to examine our hearts. Why are we asking for wisdom and revelation? Is it because we want to flaunt how smart we are, how spiritual we are, how deep in God we are? Or is it for the purpose of me personally coming to know Him in a deeper way? That's why He saved us. We get so taken up with all of these peripheral issues, and we fail to understand that the primary reason why He saved us is that we might come to know Him. How spiritual are we? That question is answered by the depth of the knowledge of God that we have in our own hearts. We know in the Bible there are two words for knowledge. In the Greek language, one is gnosis, which is head knowledge. And we can all get that as we open books and read. But that's not the knowledge that God is talking about. The knowledge that the Apostle Paul is praying for is epignosis knowledge. That is experiential knowledge. You can know things with your mind, but until you experience them, you really don't know them. You really don't know them. People can say, oh, I know God. I read the Bible. It tells me who God is. But have you experienced His reality? Have you experienced His glory? Have you experienced the revelation of who He is? And this is something that we never, ever fully achieve. There is always more to be had. It's not attained by study. It's revealed. It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And when we receive it, we're changed. We're transformed. We're governed by the law of the spirit of life. Maybe I could illustrate it by sharing this example. It's not enough to know in our heads that the Bible teaches the doctrine of divine healing. Because if you only know it in your head, when you get sick, your first impulse is going to be, let me run to the medicine cabinet. And if the medicine cabinet doesn't help, then I need to call my doctor. Well, what happened to what you know as a doctrine concerning divine healing? But when God, by his Spirit, reveals to you that he is Jehovah Rapha, that it is his person, it is his essence, it is his nature, that he is a healer, then you can walk in the revelation of divine health and divine healing. Paul wanted them to come to know God, not merely intellectually, but to know him intimately, to know him personally. Paul wasn't content that the Ephesian Christians were saved. It was wonderful that they were saved, but that's not enough. So many Christians are content, I'm saved. That's like a baby being born into the world. That's what happens when you get saved. You experience a new birth, but you're a baby. How many want to be a baby the rest of their lives? How many want to stay in diapers the rest of their lives? How many want to know the world of just being nursed at mama's breast and being laid in a crib? And that's the sum and substance of your existence. When there is a universe that is yet to be explored. And yet as Christians, so many are content to remain in their infancy. Paul says, I want you to know God. And as you know him, you will grow up into Christ. You will grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ. But that knowledge only comes through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Now, Bible scholars are rather divided on who the Spirit is here. And believe it or not, both sides have very convincing arguments. One, that it's the Holy Spirit. And secondly, that it's our personal spirit. Well, as I've examined both of them, I say yes to both of them. And I believe when the Apostle Paul penned these words by the Spirit, he left it in this way so that we would embrace the reality of the truth that it is the Holy Spirit that comes into our spirit that makes us able to discern the things of God. We need the Holy Spirit, but we also need to have our spirit in tune with the Holy Spirit so that we live and we walk with a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. Do you know people like that? When you encounter them, you say, I know that person walks with God. You're just in everyday conversation with them, and what they're saying is just godly wisdom. As they're speaking, you understand and recognize this person walks with God. Maybe their face isn't aglow, but there's just something about that person. You just know that you know there is something different about them. There's a spirit of wisdom and revelation that God wants us to walk in. But the challenge to our hearts today is we need to come to know God. That's our need. That's the greatest need of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Some people question, well, why isn't our church growing? We need this program. We need that program. Maybe we need to have the church growth experts come in and consult with us, tell us what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong, so that we could do what's right and see this church flourish. Sorry. That's not going to do it. You know what's going to do it? When every believer comes into knowing God as they ought to know God. I don't know about you, but I will confess today that I don't know God as I ought to know God. There are depths that he wants to bring each and every one of us into that we have not begun to walk into. Was it Ezekiel? When the water started pouring forth from the throne and it came to his ankles. Some of us are still at our ankles. God says, there's more. I want that water. I want that revelation to come up to your knees and up to your waist. I want you to have waters to swim in. God has such an abundance for us. He has such an abundance for this church. But we need to hunger. We need to thirst. We need to pray the word of God. God, fill me with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. It's not just for Sunday morning. It's for every day of our lives. Os Guinness well said, faith does not feed on thin air, but on facts. And the simple fact is that the believer's growth and maturity is linked to knowing God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We cannot know God by just sitting in church. If you're expecting to achieve the measure of maturity and the fullness of your destiny in Christ by listening to one sermon a week, it's not going to do it. God wants to fill us 24/7 with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And aren't you glad to know today that this is the Holy Spirit's number one job? He has come to teach us the truth of who Jesus is and to reveal to us the revelation that is in the words of Jesus. We could read black letters on a white page and they mean nothing to us. But let the Holy Spirit bring the illumination. Let the Holy Spirit bring the rhema, a living word. That is what has the power to change our lives and transform us. But what do we need to do? And what did Jesus say? The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Christian friends, are we living in that experience today? As Christians, are we living in the experience where we know that the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is teaching us about the things of Jesus, is making Jesus more and more real to us? You say, we need to know God. There's only one way to know God, and that's study Jesus, because Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Anything you want to know about God, you will find in Jesus, and that's why Jesus said, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. There's only one way that this could happen, and that's as we build a life in the Word of God. If we're not taking in and creating the resources for the Holy Spirit to work with, then how in the world can it ever happen? And if you fly in the middle of the night when it's dark and you look out the window and the hostess has already said, buckle up, we're going to be landing soon, and it's all dark and you don't see anything, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see a landing strip. It's a great illustration. Are we landing strips for the Holy Spirit to come and deposit his truth into our hearts? Have we built a reservoir of truth? Sometimes you read the Word of God and it just doesn't speak to you. But as you're reading it, know something, that you are building a reservoir. And there are times that the Holy Spirit will take something that you read a month ago and it just comes into your mind like a flash of light, and it is revealed to you in a way like you have never understood it. What a blessing, what a thrill, what a glory. But it only happens because it's in our hearts and it's been deposited there. God, make us landing strips for the Holy Spirit. And think who the Apostle Paul is talking to. He's talking to these Ephesian Christians who are living in Asia Minor. This was a major commerce center. It was a stronghold of debauchery. The most famous thing about Ephesus was the Temple of Diana, where the pagan gods were worshipped. Every sexual perversion was practiced. It was the Las Vegas on steroids. and it permeated their entire society. And here are these group of Christians, these believers, who could so easily be attracted to what everybody else in this city is thinking about and doing. And the Apostle Paul doesn't tell them, you rebuke the devil and he will flee from you, which is true. But he says, I just want you to set your gaze upon Jesus. Because when you set your gaze upon Jesus, everything else in this world is going to become something that you no longer even see. Because now you're seeing the altogether lovely one. You don't desire the things you used to desire. You don't gravitate to those things that are of the flesh and of the world. Now your heart is longing for more of Jesus. For the more you get to know him, the more he reveals his love, you just get addicted. You want more and more and more. So Christian friends, today we need to be filled with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. We need a concentrated focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us that God himself is manifest in Jesus. I love that verse in John 1:14. The word Jesus was made flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Colossians 2 and verse 9 we read, now in him, Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus. I love that in the Passion Translation. For Jesus is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. Christmas is something to make a big thing about. And it's not about Santa Claus. And it's not about Christmas gifts, and it's not about Christmas lights. It's about Jesus, God, coming in the flesh to reveal to us who the Father is and how much he loves us and how much he wants us to be one with him, to live in intimacy with him and in fellowship with him, to walk with him and talk with him, and to know the reality of who he is. 24/7. I read this statement and it's so powerful. The infinity of God dwelled in Jesus. And David Slyker, who is part of the International House of Prayer, always says this, that the power of 1 billion suns were crammed into a human frame when Jesus was born. Think about it. I was talking to you a moment ago about the power of that one sun. It was blinding me. But put the power of a billion suns. You know, when we get to glory, there will be no need for any lights, because the sun is the brilliance of that city that will shine eternally. Oh, the glory that God wants us to experience and to know. To know that God the Father loves more than anything to reveal his Son to our hearts when we're hungry for him. There's nothing that energizes the Spirit of God more than revealing the Son of God to our hearts. And there's nothing that the devil will wage more warfare against than you standing and saying, I open up my heart for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The enemy will fight you tooth and nail, because he knows once you lay hold of that revelation, you are on that road that leads to eternal life. You are on that path that grows brighter and brighter. You are walking now in the fullness of your destiny, and God is being glorified in your life, and you're giving the devil a black eye, and he can't stand it. I don't know about you today, but my heart's passion, my heart's desire is Jesus. I open up my heart to you. Fill me with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We said this morning that the way we get to this is by turning our eyes on Jesus. So as we close the service this morning and we just spend these moments in quiet meditation, I want us to sing this song together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's stand, media. Are we ready with that song?